just give you as quick as I can a little testimony. The Lord Jesus has been so wonderful to me and my family. But that started quite a few years ago. I grew up in a very religious family. Without a doubt, every week we were going to be in church. I grew up in the Catholic Church. I was an altar boy, did everything I was supposed to, went to Catholic school for quite a few years. But at the age of 16, I met a good Christian friend who we played basketball together. We liked to fish, and so we'd be driving down the road going fishing, and he'd start asking me questions about, why did you pray to Mary? And I'd say, I don't know. And he'd say, well, why do you do this? And I'd say, I don't know. And so he asked me a whole lot of questions. And, you know, for a while, I actually thought that what he had and what I had, of course, it was a little different, but I thought we'd all end up in the same place. But I did realize one thing, and through all our talks, that many times when we'd buy something to eat and we'd pray, I'd often pray the prayer that my mom taught me to pray. And he would pray like he actually knew God. And I remember thinking that he had a relationship with God that I did not have. And him and his father, they began to share with me different things about the Word of God. And I guess I was still a little bit blinded at the time and didn't really understand the great differences. But I began to read in the Gospel of John. And this was a senior at this time. And I was praying about it. And I was reading the Gospel. And I got done reading the Gospel of John. And I prayed a prayer, and I said, God, would you close all the doors down and please leave one open? I had many offers to go play basketball on different places, and one by one, they all closed down, and God left one open in Rome, Georgia at Shorter College. And I said, well, if that's the one that's open, that's where I'm going. And so I ended up going to Shorter College. God placed right next to my room in the dorm room a young man by the name of Jason. Jason loved the Lord and loved the Word of God, and he wasn't called to preach at the time, but he started a Bible study. I began to go to his Bible study, and after about 2 months of Bible study, I stayed back one night. I said, what is this about salvation? And so he took me to the book of Romans, and he began to share with me about how we are lost and how because of our sin we deserve to die and go to hell, but there's a God in heaven that loves us, and he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And Jesus died for us. And so I went back to my dorm room because I looked at him as sincere as I could. And I said, well, since I've been a child, I believe the Word of God. I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. I believe he died on the cross. And I believe he was buried and he rose again. I believe those things. But when I went back to my room, I began to ponder upon what I'd heard and I'd learned over the last few months. And I began to realize that my faith and trust was in the church. My faith and trust was in the priest. My faith and trust was in my good works. My faith and trust was in my baptism. And my faith and trust was in the saints. And then Jesus was mixed somewhere in the middle. And I realized that night there was only one that could save me, and that was Jesus Christ. And I got down there in Rome, Georgia, on my hands and knees in my dorm room, and I began to call out to God. And I said, I've had my faith in so many things for so long, but tonight I am putting my faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. And thank God, God saved me. And he changed my life. My direction was to be a businessman. And my friend pointed me to Rome Baptist Temple, got there, got under preaching. And boy, I tell you, preaching changed my life. The Word of God changed my life. And I forgot about going to business. I got a business degree from Shorter College. Never used it one day in my life. Praise God. God called me to preach. God called me to the mission field. And that's where we headed. And God allowed me and my wife to meet up. And I was actually almost done with deputation. And I was going to leave out as a single man because God had not provided the right wife. And so as I was about to buy my plane tickets to leave, our mission, Macedonia World Baptist Missions, had our orientation. And it just so happened to be that my wife was there. I was going to buy my tickets a week after. And so we got to talking just a little bit. And so I just thought, well, could this be the one? So I said, I'll just put my tickets on hold for a couple weeks and see. And so I ended up putting my tickets on hold for quite a while. And we got engaged 3 months after we met. And 3 months after that, we were married. And about 7 or 8 months after that, we left for language school there in Paris in France. And God allowed us to move to the Ivory Coast in 2002. And God has done so many things and so many great things. And we could spend literally hours and hours the rest of the day telling you all that God's done in the country of, I guess I should say, Burkina Faso. But we started in the Ivory Coast. God bless that. We ended up moving to the country of Togo because of civil war. Our first child, who is not here, and if you'll see our prayer card, and you'll need to get our prayer card. You'll realize why she's not with us today. And if no one's seen our prayer card yet, someone who saw our prayer card might understand what we're talking about. And so you have to find our prayer card, and you'll find out why she's not with us today. But anyhow, Emily was born in Togo. Actually, she's in Bible college, and so we just dropped her off a few weeks ago. She was born in Togo. We moved back to the Ivory Coast, and Meredith was born in the Ivory Coast. And we came home on furlough in 2005, and Isaac was born in Athens. There, and Caleb was born in Burkina Faso. So I said, we got four children born in four different countries. I said, that's our story. I don't know if anyone else wants it, but that's what we have. And God has been just so good to us. But God began to direct my path up the country of Burkina Faso towards the end of 2004. We started a work there in the Ivory Coast. Most of the people were people that had come down from the country of the Burkina Faso, and they came there to work the plantations, the cocoa fields, the banana fields and pineapple fields and all those things. And so they came down to work those fields, and they lived there. And so we began to work with those people, and we began to share Christ with them. And most of them were Muslim. The majority of the country there in Burkina Faso is Muslim, probably 60% or more. Is Muslim, and so we begin to share Christ, and so I began to research who was up in the country of Burkina Faso doing the work, and I couldn't find anyone up there who was an independent Baptist up there. Finally, someone told me there is one, and he got there in 2003. At this time, it was 2004, and so I called him up. We took a trip. I looked over the city and the country, and I realized for a country of 2 million, for 20 million people, that they needed a preacher to go up there and begin to preach Jesus to them. And so God directed us up there, and God has been so wonderful. We actually got evacuated out. Civil War broke out again, and it got really hot. We actually had to evacuate out on an Italian military aircraft. And we got dropped off in the country of Togo, just me and my wife and my two girls, and we just had a little suitcase with us. And we got dropped off there, and we had to try to find our way. It's a long story, but we had tried to try to find our way up to Burkina Faso. We got up there. And found a house and got a little situated. And we finally waited for a few weeks after we got evacuated out. I flew back in, just me alone, packed all of our stuff up, drive my vehicle out. I think there was about a 300 kilometer trip from our house to where the border was. And I got stopped over 70 times at roadblocks, but God protected us through all those. And we made it through. And when I got up to Burkina Faso, there I asked some of the missionaries, can you please, who's a good car mechanic? I said, my vehicle needs some work. And they said, well, we all go to, typically one man. He's a good Christian man, and he does good work, and he's honest, and just does a good job. And I said, well, that's great. And so I went to him, and as he began to work on my car, he asked me some questions. He said, who are you? What are you here to do? And all that stuff. So I said, well, my name is Keith Shoemaker. I was in the Ivory Coast and got up here, And I said, you know, I'm new here, and I'm going to begin to look for different places around the area and find out where God would allow me to start a church. He said, man, that is absolutely wonderful. I've got a place for you to start a church. I said, where's that at? He goes, well, it's in my village about 3.5 hours away from here. And he says, I have asked the missionary after missionary as they have come, and I've worked on their car, would you please come and start a church in my village? And they all tell me that they're busy, they've got their own works, they don't have time, they can't come. And he says, well, I've asked many of them to come. And I said, well, I've just got here. And I said, if you'll set the day and time, I said, I can't promise you a church. I said, I've never even been to your village. But I will promise you one thing, that if you allow us to come out there and everything works out, we'll drive out there. And I said, I'll do my best to open up the Word of God and preach Jesus to your people. And so we started out on that day, that morning, and we drove on a national highway, which is just a two-way normal road, what we'd say just a two-way road. And we got about halfway, and the national highway turns into a dirt road. And it's paved now, but that's not what it was when we first got there. And then you get to a small city, and you get off onto a little bit of a smaller dirt road and a little bit less smooth. And then finally, you just kind of leave the road, and for a number of miles, you're just driving on a donkey cart path. And so over here to the right, you see some mud huts, and then you look over here to the left, and you see some people in their field. And so he's telling me to weave around this tree and to go this way and to turn here and turn there. And then finally, I see a few family huts here and a few over here. But in the middle of that, there's this big old mango tree, and there is a group of about 200 people that are gathered under that mango tree. And the mechanic looks at me and says, "We're here." I said, "This is your village?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "So those people are gathered so that I get to preach the word of God to them?" He said, "Absolutely. Just got in the country. About two months' time, and I get to open up the word of God and to preach Jesus to a people who have never heard about Jesus." And we opened up the word of God, preached. A few ladies got saved by the grace of God that morning. And we started going out there every other week. And on our third week that we were out there, there was a young man by the name of Dominique, the first young man that got saved by the grace of God. Dominique came to me in 2012. That was in 2005 when he got saved by the grace of God. But in 2012, he and two other young men came to me. And they said, "Pastor, we can't explain it really well, but we've been talking with one another, praying with one another, and this is the best way we can explain it. God wants us to become like you." They had never seen anyone called to preach. They didn't know what the call to preach was, but they knew God had put a desire and a burden on their heart to preach the word of God. And so I got in the vehicle, rejoicing and praising God, and then all of a sudden I thought, "Oh, what are we going to do? Here are these three men, and they can't read." And I think a preacher needs to be able to read the word of God. And so I said, "Well, but if God's called them," I always felt like if God called somebody in my ministry to do something, that God was going to equip me or equip somebody to help them get to where that God had called them to be. And so we actually started, we actually have two Bible colleges. We have one in the city. I was already running in the French language, but at this time, because it was in a village and they needed it in their tribal tongue, we started a second Bible college in the local tribe there. It's called Mosi, but they speak More. And so we started that one in the Mosi language. And by God's grace, those three men who spent about four years or so with us, we ran through them through oral classes. We ran them through language classes. And by God's grace, they can stand up today, and they stood up, no doubt, already this morning. They open up the Word of God in the village that they're at, and they preach the Word of God to those people. Matter of fact, Dominique, I got sent pictures from one of the other pastors that's kind of the leader there in the area. But he actually was out there with Dominique last week. They baptized in their village 30 people, and I think they had about 8 or 9 saved by the grace of God. And that was the photos they sent me last week. And well, what a blessing it is to see God continue to do His work. And boy, I tell you, God has been so good to us. By God's grace, me and my family, or the men that we have personally all trained, and that means most of the time saved by the grace of God in our ministry, we've ran them through discipleship. God's called them to preach. We've ran them through 4 years of Bible college, and we have started over 20 churches, right around 20 churches. And we've got some more that are already on the works. God has already provided land for future church plants, and we're so excited about what God is doing. I believe this. I believe someone who is really ready for the Lord to come back is going to be somebody's going to be working for the Lord. There's a whole lot of people today saying, "Come back, Lord Jesus, right now, to take us out of our political mess, to take us out of our physical mess, to take us out of our sickness or whatever mess that we might be in." Some people say, "I just wish the Lord would come back." But that's kind of a selfish reason for you to want the Lord to come back. The Lord needs to come back. The Lord's going to come back when He wants to come back. And those that are really ready for Him to come back are going to be the ones that are faithful and serving Him with all they have. But let's look here. I'm going to maybe share a story or two here in the message. But in 2 Kings chapter number 7, let's start out in verse number 3. 2 Kings chapter number 7 and verse number 3. If you can stand with us, we'll read a few verses here in the Word of God. The Bible says, "And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die? If we say, we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die.' And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come up upon us. Wherefore, they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried then silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and if we hold our peace, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. I'm interested there in verse number 9, where they said, we do not well. And basically here, I'm going to finish it, if we do not tell. That is basically what we're saying. And I'm going to preach this morning on, we do not well if we do not tell. You may be seated. We want to look here right now. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture. The whole Word of God is wonderful. And I love the Word of God. Love the stories of the Word of God. And here we've got a very interesting story. But there's a great problem that's here in this thing. As a matter of fact, it starts over in 2 Kings chapter number 6. If you'll flip over there, we'll look at verse number 24. The Bible says, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. What actually ended up happening was, is a great plan that they had. That what they were going to do was they were going to go and shut the people in there, basically in their area. And so they couldn't come out, they couldn't go, they couldn't move. And guess what will happen? When you're cut off, when your goods are no longer coming in, your goods are no longer going out, what's going to happen? Before long, a famine is going to set in. And so we've got point number one today. We've got the destruction. We see right here that the Bible says that in verse number 25, and there was a great famine in Samaria. And so we see right here there was a great famine. Because of the oppression that was there, because of the problem that was there, it created this famine. And so if we look at the world today, the world is in great destruction. Matter of fact, it doesn't take you long. If you'll turn on the evening news, you'll find out the world is in a mess. It doesn't matter if we're in America. It doesn't matter if we're in Afghanistan. It doesn't matter if you're in France or China or Burkina Faso. The world today is in a mess. It doesn't matter what city you're in. It doesn't matter what states you're in. And really, honestly, we can say we are in a mess. But be honest with you, when did the mess all start? It didn't start just a few years ago. And I know sometimes people will talk about the good old days, but even in the old good old days, they had a mess. The mess started back when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. And many times I'll say to the Africans, because most people, a lot of people think that they can earn their way to heaven. They think if I have enough good works, I can go to heaven. One of the questions I love to ask them, and because sometimes a lot of them, whether they're Muslims, whether they're some form of Christianity, many times they know the story of Adam and Eve. So I ask them, how many sins did it take for Adam and Eve before they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden? And they'll stop and think, and they'll say it only took one. And I say, well, how many sins does it take for you in order to be blocked or shut out of going to heaven? The only answer is one. That's all it takes. It doesn't take many. Doesn't take 1,000. Doesn't take 10,000. It only takes one. Because we are sinners. There is great destruction. There's a great famine. And I tell you, I've seen, we've witnessed famine. We've had years. Burkina Faso is a very dry country. We are just below the Sahara Desert. And we get 5 months. We get 5 months of rain. And even during the rainy season, sometimes you can have a decent amount of rain. But it's still pretty dry. It doesn't really get too humid even during that time. So for the rest of the year, we have almost no rain for the rest of the year. And so everything's dry and everything's... But the difference between a good crop for them and a bad crop for them is difference between sometimes 2 and 3 rains in October. And so when it gets close to October, we pray. We always pray and we're always prayerful. But when it gets close to October, we begin to pray and say, Lord, help us to have the last few rains. Because that's usually what it takes. I've seen it before. I've went out to the village before. And many times they'll make these little straw mats, but they'll make like their little places to keep their grains. And and sometimes of different families, depends upon how big they are. But this one particular family, many times they would have maybe 10 or 12 of these little things that would, these things that would keep their grains for the rest of the year. And when I came, I knew the season was bad, but when I went out there, they lifted up just one of them. They lifted it up and it was half full. And he said, "Pastor, this is all we got for the rest of the year." You know what was going to happen right then? Right then when I saw that, I knew exactly what was going to happen. In just a month or two, until the end of next planting season, they were going to have not much. They begin to do everything that they could. They begin to sell their livestock. They begin to do everything that they could. But I'm telling you, famine is hard. It's tough. Some of the family left and tried to find a job so they could support the family. Some went and worked in gold mines. Some did other things. But famine is hard. But when we think about the world today, the world is in a great famine. Sometimes they don't even realize it. Point number two, we see the desperation. Look here at this, the desperation that we see in verse number 25. The Bible says, "And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dung, dove's dung, for 5 pieces of silver." Now, when I tried to compute the best that I could what that would be, just a donkey's head alone was going to cost them between $700 to $800. And here, just a little bit of dove's dung was going to cost them $50. Can you imagine that you are so hungry, you are willing to spend $50 to buy some dove's dung? They were desperate. You say, "That's disgusting. That's crazy. That's why would you even do something like that?" The reason why we think that, because we've never been in that situation. We've never been to that level physically. You know, we've got pretty much all that we want physically to eat. You know, you might not be able to eat at the fanciest restaurants, but you've got meat on your table and you've got bread on your table, and you ought to be thankful for what God's given you. There's places all across this world they don't have much. Matter of fact, many of the people that are living in Burkina Faso, many of the people that we work with, many of the people that we have reached, they may only eat meat once or twice a month, if even that sometimes. And so they don't have a whole lot. You think about this desperation. They've got to a place of desperation. They're beginning to pay just amazing amounts for something so little, and something that you would normally never even consider eating. They got desperate. If we look here in verse number 26, "And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, 'Help, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee?'" Well, the king surely did say a very interesting statement right there, didn't he? And he realizes, the king realizes that he could give them no help at this time. And that was true. When we think about those that are in spiritual darkness, we can't help them, but praise God, we can bring them the truth. We can bring them Jesus. We can bring the one that can change their lives. We look at here, and the king says, out of the barn floor, or out of the wine press. "And the king said unto her, 'What aileth thee?' And she answered, 'This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her, The next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." Now, when we look at that, we think, how in the world can they ever get to this point? But how many times do you look at this world? We see television programs. We know what's going on in the world. You know what's happening all around you. You know, if you go down to a downtown place, I remember a few years ago, me and my wife were in New York City, and we went around, we saw some of the sights and different things, but at about 6 o'clock at night, we looked around and we realized it was time for us to get out of New York City. But you know, sometimes we say, how in the world can a city get like that? How can these things happen? Because of sin. Because they don't have Jesus. They don't have the one that can change their life. They're looking for hope. They're looking for peace. They're looking for satisfaction in this world. But they'll never find it. Between the, from the creation of man until our day, men have sought and they have looked for satisfaction from this world, and they've never found it. They've always been left empty. They can have what we call happiness for a short time. They can maybe have a little bit of joy in something for a short time, but it will not last. That men begin to get desperate. Men begin to need something. But let's look at verse 2 Kings number 7. Here's where we're wanting to get today, and I'm trying to get through these first few points to get to the main point here. And we look at the deliverance that was given. If you look at this in verse number 5, we see that there's in verse 3, 4, and 5, we see that there's four leprous men. They're sitting there. They're not allowed in the city. So guess where they're at? They're on the outside. And so these four leprous men, they're sitting there, and they begin to, they don't have anything. The people in the city that probably normally brought them food can no longer bring them food because they can't even feed themselves. And they're sitting here. Why are we sitting here about to die? We ought to go and try something. And so someone suggests maybe we should go into town. And said, well, that's not going to be very good. They're starving to death there. And they said, well, if we sit here, we die. We go into the city. What will we do? We'll die. There's only one hope for us, and that's to go where the enemy's camp is. And they said, if we go there and they have mercy on us, we have something to eat. If we go there and they kill us, we die. They said, it's the only chance. So they got up and they began to walk. The Bible says that in the middle of the night, in verse number 5, they rose up in the twilight. There, they rose up to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp, behold, there was no man there. And so we look at verse number 6. For the Lord hath made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us. Verse number 7, it said they arose and they left. And they left so quick, they left everything. So here's these four leprous men. Can you imagine as they're walking in and they're trying to be a little bit quiet. And they're looking one to another. And as they begin to look one to another, they're saying, let's be quiet. We'll see what's going on. And they begin to look around and like, you see somebody? You see somebody? Doesn't appear to be anybody there. And I just always try to imagine. I don't know exactly what happened that day. Except for what the Lord gives in the Word of God. But as you begin to imagine them, I can only imagine them saying, hey, is there anyone there? Let's take a few more steps and see if we can see something out. They take a few more steps. There's absolutely nobody. And before long, they get to the edge of the tent. Can you imagine they get to the edge of the tent? Maybe they're thinking in their mind, maybe they're all asleep in the tent. And certainly if they would open up the tent and surprise them, they were going to die. So, can you imagine what they were going through at this time? They were sitting there, and then all of a sudden they began to open up. They began to open up the tent, and they realized that the army had left. And so we look. There was a great deliverance. The Bible says right here it wasn't the Israelites. It wasn't even what this army thought. It wasn't the Hittites. It wasn't the Egyptians. It was God. God had given the deliverance. They didn't even know the deliverance was there. And so I've got for the next point, the discovery. The deliverance was given by God. But these four leprous men, they discovered what God had done. And so we look in, and I'll mix this together. Let's look at point number 5, the delight. Let's look at verse number. This is a great story right here in verse number 8. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and they did eat and drink. Now you've got to remember, they're starving to death. And here, God has prepared for them a meal. Not only did God provide for them a meal to eat, the Bible says right here that they left their riches. So these men, they carried silver and gold. And look at this, in raiment, they found clothes. So they found rations, they found something to eat, they found raiment, they found some clothes, and they found riches. Boy, I tell you, when we find Jesus, or maybe I should say, when He finds us, praise God, He clothes us. Here's these men. Can you imagine? They're dirty. They're filthy. Their clothes, I mean, their clothes are nasty. And leprosy is just a nasty. It's nasty. And those wounds begin to open up, and blood begins to dry on their clothes, and they stink, and they smell, and they're gross. But can you imagine, as they walked in that tent that day, and they got maybe in one of the little tubs or something that was sitting there, and they began to open it up, and one of those men said, "Hey, hey, hey, we haven't put a new pair of clothes on in a long time." And one of them pulled that pair of clothes out, and he began to put that clothes around him. And boy, I tell you, he was clothed that day. But thank God, God clothed us with a cloth of righteousness. God took care of us. He saved us. He sanctified us. We're on our way to heaven. Praise God. And God has done something great for us. These men discovered what God had done. God had delivered them from all their misery. They had great delight. We ought to delight in the salvation that God has given us. Let's look at the dilemma here in verse number 9. And they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." They're in a dilemma. These men that have been outcast, these men that have been mocked, these men that have people have laughed at, these men that have had to cry out when someone approached them unclean for years. Now they found a camp that's full of everything at that point physically that they could ever want. It's got food, it's got clothes, it's got riches. They begin to pick those things up and they begin to hide them. And they pick some more things up, and they begin to hide them. And then all of a sudden, they get this dilemma. They realize they're saved. They realize they're on the way to heaven. They realize that they're saved from their problem. But there's people back in the city that still have a great problem. They don't know yet that the Lord has delivered them. They could have held it to themselves. They could have been selfish. They could have kept what God had given them for them. Could easily have done that. They could have said, "We'll just let them starve. We'll take everything we've got, and we're set for the rest of our lives." But they didn't do that. They were in a dilemma. It says right here that it says that we do not well. Was it basically we do not tell? They keep their mouth closed. If they keep it shut up, if they don't say, if they don't go out and announce what God hath done, they're not doing very well, are they? So church this morning, we do not well if we do not tell. I was telling you about the story of going into that first village that we went into. When we arrived there, the chief came out of that village. The chief is a very kind man, kind of a shorter man, and very skinny, small man, but it's just he's very kind. And so we met him that day. And a little while after, I guess a year or two after, we had a church dedication, our building dedication. He came out and participated in that. Many times we'd go around to where he lived. And they have their little mud huts, little round mud huts that they'll have. And they'll have a thatched roof. And in between each mud hut, they'll have a little wall that it goes from one mud hut to another. And a lot of times it's just a family that lives in there. Now that family can be a father and his sons, and then their son, grandsons, and so you can have anywhere sometimes between 10 and 15 to over 100 people in one of these family little units. So many times when we go out to the village, we'd have a meeting at the church, but for evangelizing, to go out and evangelize, one of the greatest ways we'd evangelize is we would just kind of find an area right in the middle, a good tree that was right in the middle, and so we'd go to that group of houses and that group of huts over there and that group of huts over there, and we'd tell them, "In about 10 minutes, we'll be there in the middle, and we'd like to invite you all to come out. We're going to preach the Word of God." And almost everybody that's in those units at that time, just because they're very hospitable people, they'd come out and listen to you preach the Word of God. And so we probably did that over at the chief's house, probably close to his house, a good four or five times. And so with the two times that he heard at first, and those other two times, he probably had heard the Word of God six, seven, eight times. I'm not sure, but he had a clear presentation of the gospel many times. So back in 2012, we heard the chief was a very sick man. We were there in the village. They said he was over 100 years old at this time. And they said we don't think he's going to make it. They said we think he's going to die pretty soon in the next few weeks. They said he's very weak. So me and some of the pastors, we felt like we wanted to go back and give him the gospel one last time. And so we went that next morning from where we were there at the church, and we drove over to where the chief's place is, and just a few miles, and drove over there, and he was in a chair, one of their chairs that they make, a wooden chair that they kind of make, and it kind of lays back just a little bit, and he's real weak, he can't get up, but he's still in his right mind, and we begin to talk with him, and we begin to share the gospel with him, and he listens. And he tells us about the same thing that he always tells us. We're so glad you're here. So glad what God has done, and so glad that you started the church, and so glad the people have a place to go. And if you need anything, you just let me know. One of our pastors who's just full of compassion, his name is Justin. Justin got down on his neck next to the chief, got down on his knees there next to the chief, kind of put his hand on the back of the chief's chair, and he looked at the chief right there, and he said, "Chief," he said, "you and I both know you don't have much longer here to live." He said, "You said the gospel was good enough for everybody else, but what about you?" Chief put his head down for about 10 seconds or so. And then he lifted it up. He said, "If it's good enough for them, then it's good enough for me." He got saved by the grace of God that morning. Then he told us me his story. He said, "Pastor," he says, "I've been a chief of this village for many, many, many years." He said, "I became chief as a young man." He said, "I heard a story one time that there was a man that would carry a book. And he carried a book and he went into a village and he opened up that book and he told stories out of that book. And that book changed that village." And he said, "So as a young man," he said, "I looked up into the heavens and I said, 'God, would you send a man with the book?'" He said, "Pastor, years went by. No man came. No book came." He says, "But when you first came," he said, "you got out of the car." He said, "You shook all of our hands like we do here in Burkina." He said, "But then you went back to the car." And he said, "You got out the book." He said, "You opened up the book and you told us about a man by the name of Jesus." He said, "Jesus has changed other lives. And today Jesus has changed my life." Well, praise God. We've got the book. We've got the truth. We've got the deliverance. Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago. He paid the penalty. He paid the debt. I walked in many years ago when we were building one of our church buildings. I took some money out of the bank account, and I thought, I don't want to keep all this money on hand, and so I'll go down to the local store there, and I'll buy all the iron, the cement, nails and wood, all the different stuff we need for construction. So I went down there as a man that I worked with for a number of times. And I said to him, I said, "Is there any way that I can pay for it today, but I can get it in a few days?" He said, "Oh, that's no problem." And so he wrote everything out. You've got iron and you've got nails and you've got wood and cement. And he wrote it all down. And I gave him the cash. And when I gave him the cash, he counted, of course, all of it. And he took a stamp. They love stamps over there in Burkina Faso. I always say, if you have a legal document that doesn't have a stamp, they never accept it. And if you have a fake document with a stamp, they accept it. It's just amazing, but they love stamps. So he took his stamp, put it in the ink, and he put it on there, and it said on there, "Paid, but not yet delivered." And so a couple days later, I came back, and I handed him the receipt that he had given me, and I said, I need the stuff that I paid for the other day. He said, "No problem." And so he told the guys to start getting the cement ready on the truck and the wood and the iron and all that other stuff. And he took a stamp, a new stamp, and he put on that stamp and he pushed it down and it said, "Paid, delivered." That's exactly what we have here in the story. We've got a story right here that God had given the deliverance. These four leprous men went out and they discovered it. But they were in a great dilemma. Do we go and tell or do we keep it to ourselves? Do we go and do we put our lives on the line? Maybe the king won't believe us. Maybe they'll think we're trying to fool them. And that's exactly what happened here later in the story. The king kind of doubted it, says, "Is that really true? Maybe it's a trap. You know, they put their lives on the line to put up a risk for the people that were still in the city that were starving to death. They had a dilemma. But they went because they realized that it was not good if they didn't go and tell. We heard a song. We heard a song this morning simply saying, "Here I am, Lord. I will go if you lead me." Is that really your heart this morning? You know what? I come to find out, we sing a whole lot of things. We say a whole lot of things. A lot of times we don't mean what we say. A lot of times we don't mean what we sing. Are you really ready to go? Are you really ready to do all that it takes to get the job done? We see point number seven. There was a great dilemma, but point number seven, the decision. The Bible says right here at the end of verse number 9, "Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household." They finally made a decision. They had that great dilemma. Do I go? Do I stay? What do I do? And sometimes people in missions, what do? I always tell them, do something. Who's better this morning? Honestly, who's better? Sometimes in churches, they try to put ranks on people. The pastor's here, evangelists here, missionaries here, the members are here. I don't believe any of that stuff. I believe if we're all saved by the grace of God, we're all servants of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, He's called some of us to preach. He's called some of us to be evangelists. He's called some of us to be missionaries. He's called some to be faithful church members. And if you're faithful doing what God has you to do, don't ever regret that and don't ever feel bad about that. But there is one thing that we all ought to be involved in, and that is missions. And I'm not saying that because I'm a missionary. And when we think about missions, a lot of times we'll talk about supporting a missionary. I don't look at it as supporting. I look at it as a partnership. As a partnership. Really, honestly, what happens when you look at a church just like this one, when we talk about a partnership, what is it? The missionary, in order for him to go to another land, guess what he needs? He needs someone that will help him go. But this church also needs someone to go. And so we as missionaries, we need the local church, but the local church needs us. So who's better? None of us. Just Jesus. Amen. Jesus is what's better. The decision. Somebody has to go. 60 years ago, they said that the mission force come out of America, and that's counting every mission that you can ever imagine. They said that was out about 100,000. That was 60 so years ago. Today, we're looking at less than 30,000. America has, I don't know the difference in the population, but I guarantee it's more than doubled. Well, how in the world did we go from 100,000? How are we going down instead of up? Doesn't make sense. Somebody has to go. We go to village after village. We go to town after town. Sometimes they'll have a church, but that church doesn't preach the truth. Matter of fact, we are in villages, just like the one I told you. We've been in, I don't know how many villages we've been in. I don't know how many villages I can't count how many villages we've put. We have been the first people ever of any kind to go in there and preach Jesus to them. Nobody, not the Catholics, not the Charismatics, nobody's been them. They're calling out. They're just like that king. God, would you send me the truth? But somebody has to go. There's a young man in here. Maybe God's calling you. Maybe God's stirring your heart. The world says, you don't rise up, you don't get the great degrees, you don't get the doctorate degrees. And I'm not against a doctorate degree or anything like that. I'm not diminishing any of that. But the world many a times will put a value system on things, and they'll look down on somebody. You know, a lot of times I'll watch a young man who says he's called to preach, or he'll say, God has called me to the mission field. I'll watch his parents. They don't really support him a whole lot. But boy, they've got a sibling that's in sports. They'll drive all over the place to take them from one game to another game. The Lord allowed me and my wife to get together. I praise the Lord for good in-laws. My wife, at the age of 14 in a camp, she felt the Lord nudging her to go to the mission field. Her parents did everything to get her to go on mission trips. They put money on it. They did everything possible to get her there. Who's going to go? Who's going to pray? We have prayer cards. We covet your prayers. God has moved mightily. God has protected us. God has taken care of us. God has saved souls. God has called men to preach. God has started many churches. I just went back last August. We came in June, went back in just August for a couple weeks. We had our youth camp. 14 years ago, we started with less than 30 of us. And this past August, we had over 230 there. 13 or 14, I think, were saved by the grace of God. Three men were called to preach. God is still doing work. But somebody's got to go. Somebody's got to pray. Somebody's got to give. Somebody's got to give. It takes money. It really does. Somebody says, "What? What? Does God need my money?" No. Thought about this. I tell them over there in Africa all the time. I said, "You know, we've got a number of gold mines in Burkina Faso. We've got gold mines. Of course, only a few get all the riches from it. But there's groups in there. I think Canada's got a group over there. I think there's an American group that's over there. I think there's a China group over there, different gold mines. They just recently discovered a lot of these gold mines. And so a lot of times we'll dig our own foundations of our own buildings. And I've shared with them that as we're digging with the pickaxe, as we're digging with in shovel, as we're digging, because we don't have big tools, we just dig them with that. And as we're taking that pickaxe and we're digging, I said, we could hit the ground and we could find a gold nugget. That's actually possible in Burkina Faso in certain places. Matter of fact, I just think with God, everything's possible, so he could put one there for us. Can you imagine if we found a big old gold nugget sitting down there? And we pulled that up, and we begin to look at that, and we'll say, "Hey, we just thought we were going to put the foundation in today, but God has just provided that we can do the whole thing." That'd be a great day, wouldn't it? Oh, boy, I tell you, we'd rejoice. We'd praise God, and we ought to. You know what I share with the church? If God provided like that all the time, how would we participate in his work? You know what God's doing through missions? You know what God's doing through your local church? God is saying, "Come and participate in what I'm doing." The angels could have came down and the angels could preach today the gospel. They could have. That wasn't God's plan. God's plan was to use me and you. God could help us strike. God could help us strike an oil main out here. And God can do many things. God can do miraculous things. Sometimes he does that. But most of the time, you want to know what he does? He just takes common man, average man, and says, "Hey, your dollar, your prayer, your going, that's going to make all the difference in the world." They made a decision. But lastly, we see the deliverance here that was finally delivered. We look at verse number 16. The Bible says, "And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord." You know what happened? These leprous men, they found a great discovery. They found that God had given them a deliverance. They were delivered. They were full. They were happy. They could have kept it to themselves. But they said, "No, we've got to go tell." And they went to the city and they told. And the people of the city went out and they got the riches and the gold. We sing about how great God is, but yet then we keep it in here. We sing about God being the most important part of our life, but out there we never talk about it. In here, it's easy to talk about God. We got to talk about him out there. How are they going to hear? How are they going to know the truth? Why am I standing before you today? Because at the age of 16, a Christian friend spoke up and he began to tell me about Jesus. Why is there a village in Burkina Faso, Africa, where there's a king, a chief of the village? He's passed away now. We didn't even get to baptize him. He was never able to even put his foot in our church building because he died just a few weeks later after he trusted Christ. But he prayed as a young man that God would send somebody with the book. You know what God honored me to be? The one that carried the book to him. That's an honor. People say, "Thank you, Brother Keith, for your sacrifice." I'll be honest with you. The rewards in the blessings far outweigh the sacrifices. We've struggled sometimes, struggled with our health. I've had malaria probably 40 plus times. We've had all kind of other sicknesses. You can name them all off. And we've been through it. I'm not saying that to say feel sorry for us. I'm just saying we've had our hard times. But the blessings of God, they're so big we can't even count. I'll sit there sometimes, Pastor. I'll sit there sometimes. We have in our capital city, there's about 3 million people in Ouagadougou. We'll have every first Sunday night, we have a combined meeting. There's about 8 churches there in the city and that we have, and we'll have a combined meeting. And sometimes I'll be sitting in there, and there's 150, 200 or so people that are gathered there. And I'm not even doing the preaching. I'm not doing this. I'm not leading the singing. Sometimes another pastor preaching, and there's somebody else, and I'll just sit back there, and I'll just say, Lord, thank you for allowing me to be here. Thank you for allowing me to come to this place. Thank you for using my life. God didn't have to use me. God could have used somebody else, but I am privileged that the God of heaven, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords would not only save me, would not only deliver me, but he allowed me to take the good news to those who needed to be delivered. Church, God's still in the life-changing business. God's still saving souls. God's still calling young men to preach. God's still starting churches. Until Jesus gets this church out of here, it's not done. There's a lot. The devil's producing a lot of lies in a lot of our churches. People think his work's over. They think it's dead. Why would he leave us here if it's gone? There's still a reason for us to be here. And we need to be at the master's business. Pastor, will you come?